and to those listening at home. Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Let's hear the word of God together. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Amen.
Well, tragically, it has been a poor few years for church leaders. Within the last few years, there have been serious examples of abusive behaviour revealed, of double lives that have been exposed. And I guess where you see prominent church leaders exposed in that sort of way, it leaves people with questions. You've heard it a number of times in the last couple of years. I became a Christian through hearing that man preach, and now he's been revealed as an abuser. Can I trust what I heard? Was that experience real? And of course, it's given the watching world an opportunity to say, well, of course, all Christians are the same. All Christians are hypocrites. You know, as you've read accounts of evangelical church leaders in newspapers, on Channel 4 News, on the BBC News website, there's just a sheer agony when stuff like that happens. And the Apostle Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. And you understand what he's trying to do. Yeah, you know, the image is this of people walking along a road to embracing Christ, becoming Christians. And what Paul doesn't want to do is, as people take that road to Christ, he doesn't want to come in and drop a big boulder in their way. Something that leads people to stumble. Something that leads people perhaps to dismiss the message that they're hearing. Paul's saying, in my conduct, I want to help people towards Jesus rather than put them off. In a sense, Paul is the antidote to what I started with. You see, over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about Paul, seeing his role as an ambassador. He's in this world to pass on the message of Jesus, that wonderful message of reconciliation. And over the last couple of weeks in this mini-series in 2 Corinthians, we've largely looked at Paul's motivation. And we saw he's motivated by eternity. He knows life is heading towards the judgment seat. And so in view of that, he's motivated to tell others of the gospel. And if that involves trials and troubles, well, they're light and momentary compared with the eternal glory that he'll experience. And last week we saw the way in which he was motivated by the cross, for Christ's love compels us. And as he reflected on Jesus' love, he could no longer live for himself. He had to live for Jesus. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've thought about what motivated Paul. This week, we're mainly looking at Paul's conduct, Paul's behavior, how he not only spoke, but how he lived in such a way that commended his message. And my hope is there'll be stuff for us to catch. Yeah, of course, most of us won't have the kind of position Paul did. But we'll probably have an awareness that as we live our lives, people will be watching. You know, how we live will either point people to Jesus, or potentially how we live points people away from Jesus. It's not that in the end we're responsible as to whether people become Christians or not. That's not a burden we're to carry at all, actually. But nevertheless, we do want to live in such a way that actually we're ushering people along the path rather than putting a boulder in the way. And so we're going to see three aspects of Paul's behavior. It's quite a long list, actually, as Pat read it in verses 3 to 10, which are the verses we're focusing on. It's quite a long list, but I think we can summarize it under three headings. Three ways in which Paul lived that pointed people towards Jesus. Three things that I hope we'll be able to catch. Here's the first. We see Paul's endurance. Paul's endurance, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. And following, under, if you like, the heading of great endurance, you find three triplets. Three triplets. Here's the first. In troubles, hardships, and distresses. And perhaps you could view those as just the basic difficulties of life. You know, hardships and distresses that come to us all. You know, those things that perhaps are ongoing difficulties or stab us with acute pain. And Paul is saying one of the things that commends the message I'm preaching is that I persevere through those. I keep going through the hardships. And just to encourage you, I see that in many of you, actually. You know, I know for some there are just hardships that go all the way through life. And yet still you want to praise Jesus. Or you go through difficulties and actually your response to difficulty is, yes, but knowing Jesus helps. I'm going to say, when you live like that, it commends the gospel. It commends the message of Jesus. People look on and see, actually, there's something that's getting them through that. And Paul enduring through hardships is one of the ways in which his message is commended. But then you get the second triplet, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And this seems to be not so much the sort of general hardships in life. This is the persecution that Paul endured, the floggings from the Jews and the Gentiles, the times in which he's put in prison, the riots he endures. He preaches the gospel and the response is, well, stones come his way. And yet, as we've seen throughout this series, Paul endures. He gets out of one prison and then thinks, let's go to the next town and keep going. Let's preach the gospel all over again. And of course, it's not for nothing that the early church grows in the midst of that. Yeah, the early church grows not in a sort of nice, easy culture saying, hey, please preach the gospel to us. Yeah, the early church grows in the midst of beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And yet, of course, the world will watch on. Paul, why are you still preaching? I mean, don't you realize what's happened to you every time you've opened your mouth and yet you're still going? What is it that's driving you? What is it that's motivating you to do that? It at least raises a question. One of the guys I quote every so often is the second century church leader, Justin Martyr. And normally, if I'm honest, the quote that I often use about him is the way in which he talks about the Old Testament scriptures pointing so perfectly to Jesus that he ended up being convinced by them. But it's worth thinking, actually, what did What got Justin Martyr thinking about that in the first place? Why did he even investigate the Old Testament scriptures? He was basically a kind of traveling philosopher, wandering around giving his ideas, and people in those days paid for that sort of thing. But the thing that got Justin Martyr looking into the scriptures in the first place was seeing Christians being martyred. You see, Christians were being slandered. They were wicked people, evil people, right to get rid of them. And yet Justin said this, "I myself, when I heard the Christians slandered, and yet saw them fearless of death, perceived that it was impossible they could be living in wickedness and pleasure." What changed his attitude towards the Christian message, towards Christians, it was despite the fact that they were slandered, he saw them fearless of death. It was actually their willingness to endure persecution that meant he, was curious to see what was going on here. And ultimately, he'd follow in their path. There are reasons why he's known as Justin Martyr. You see, Paul's approach, beatings, imprisonments, and riots, ended up commending the gospel. Now, can I say a couple of things at this point? Firstly, can I say a word to any here who are looking into Christianity? Because it might be that you have seen this sort of thing in people close to you. Maybe that's even why you're here. You see, people you're close to, and they seem to keep going through hardships, and occasionally you wonder why. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. That's why they keep going. But can I say a word to those of us who are Christians? I said this before. My suspicion is culturally we are drifting away from the gospel. And that's to say those, I think particularly at school, I suspect those at school have the hardest time with this at the moment. But also in other places, we will sense being in a minority, maybe not quite beatings, imprisonments, and riots yet, but maybe just sort of suspicion, cold shouldering, and feeling like a bit of an outsider. And Paul would say that is hard, but it is also an opportunity, actually. You see, if you persevere when you feel like an outsider, it at least raises the question, why? Actually, in a way, that isn't the case if Christianity is culturally accepted. If Christianity is culturally accepted, nobody really asks the question. There are opportunities in hardships. There are opportunities in persecution. And Paul says it's his perseverance in the midst of that that commends his message, that commends the gospel. And then you have this third triplet: hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. You see, one of the things that Paul discovers is that being an itinerant church planter doesn't actually pay very well. And so to make ends meet, he often has to go to places, preach the gospel, and simultaneously do a job, often manual labor. It's hard work, that. Sometimes it results in sleepless nights, sometimes not having quite enough. There's hunger. And it's not so much persecution that, it's rather the sort of hard work that Paul imposed on himself because he wants to get the gospel out. And again, it raises questions. Why is Paul putting himself through that? There must be a reason he works so hard. And it raises the question, and it actually ushers people to ask questions about Jesus rather than people being able to say, "Oh, Paul, he's in it for himself," and dismissing the gospel. Hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, the Bible has stuff to say about rest, and on other occasions I'd sort of preach to those who are working long hours and saying, "Get some rest." But from this text, it is just a reminder that there is a cost to being a Christian. That often being a Christian will involve hard work, will involve the kind of labor that comes from doing a normal job and then seeking to serve the Lord in other ways as well. And again, I don't particularly want to challenge you to say to everybody, "Come on, work harder," because actually, praise God, I see it. Yeah, the youth team, they've done a huge amount this year on Friday nights. You know, adjusting to in-person Zoom, in-person Zoom. You have full respect for those who've worked a hard week and then come and do that on a Friday night. Or again, those serving on Sunday mornings. Those involved in planting Grace Church Kidlington. Church planting's not easy. There's the cost of leaving a church family you're already used to. There's all the setup stuff. There's doing work as a smaller team. You know, those who work so hard in the coffee shop on a Tuesday. And to be honest, I'm slightly nervous because, of course, I've not mentioned various groups and I could spend the rest of the sermon mentioning different groups. But you get the point. Actually, the work of the gospel will rely on that hard work that I am so thankful for. And of course, as we serve in that way, we trail, as it were, a great big question mark behind us. Why? Why are they doing that? And if there is a challenge, maybe it is just for those of us who are thinking, I'm not sure there is a question mark behind me. My life looks pretty standard. But for Paul, it was that combination of enduring through the normal hardships of life, keeping going in the midst of persecution, working hard for the gospel. That meant that as people looked at him, they thought he's genuine. There is something about him. What is it? Rather than actually people being able to look at Paul's life and then say, oh, just in it for himself and falling away. And it's that endurance that commends the gospel. First, endurance. Second, godliness. Verse 6, impurity. Understanding, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. I don't know about you. I think I'm fairly convinced that the main threat to Christianity isn't stuff out there. The main threat is in here. You know, the main thing that could pick people off Christianity is not so much what people say as, frankly, this kind of stuff I have the potential of doing. And tragically, we've seen it, and, you know, there are examples beyond the worst cases as well. Godliness matters. The Christian life is a battle for purity, verse 6. Not least in the sexual realm, of a purity that commends the gospel rather than giving people an opportunity to say, you're all hypocrites. It's a battle. It's a battle we don't fight alone, actually. And if you're in the midst of a battle and you feel you're fighting it alone, please do talk to somebody. It's a battle for purity, and then it's a battle to be kind, understanding, patience, kindness, sincere love. And again, how we treat people, how we talk to people, will probably either commend the gospel or put people off. See, there's something astonishing, isn't there, about the Apostle Paul? You see, I think it's often the case is if you're on the receiving end of beatings, imprisonments, and riots, if you're on the receiving end of that kind of opposition and persecution, it's quite easy to become sort of bitter and crusty, isn't it? You know, maybe as you receive opposition, you just get a bit harder and a bit bitter and a bit sort of self-righteous and a bit kind of dismissive. And yet what Paul is saying here is, both I can receive opposition and yet also be kind and show sincere love. I think that will be vital for us if we're going to commend the gospel over the next generation, is actually to see a culture that drifts away from the Lord and then go back and be kind to it, rather than self-righteous towards it. I think that is massively important. Because the danger is actually you receive opposition, you see the culture drifting away, you get bitter and cranky, so that actually everybody looking on is saying, gosh, I'm so pleased I'm not like them. Kindness. Sincere love. Being gentle towards people. That's the combination that we aspire to be actually those who are known for having a genuine interest in others. You know, that when we have the opportunity to, you know, socialize again, we are the people who are asking, you know, how are you doing? How's the last year been? Any ways I can help? So that we're marked by that love for people. Because Paul says, the weapons I fight with are, do you notice, the weapons of righteousness. The Christian message never spreads through great wealth. Frankly, actually, the Christian message never spreads through being in positions of great power, actually. By and large, whenever Christians get into a place of great power, often the message of the gospel gets perverted. It's actually through righteousness. It's through, in the language of Peter, living such good lives that those around us ask the question. Weapons of righteousness. That's what we're aspiring to. Living kind, loving, pure lives that again raise the question behind us. Now again, for those watching on who perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I say it may well be, sadly, that as you've gone through life, you have come across Christians who haven't lived like this. I simply want to say I'm so sorry. That isn't what we aspire to. We want to be kind. We want to be loving. I'm sorry for those times when we fall short. For those of us who are Christians, this is what we want. This is what we want, to lead people along the path towards Jesus rather than putting a boulder in their way. But it might well be that you're beginning to feel slightly overwhelmed at this point. Gosh, how can we do this? You know, how can we live these lives that will face persecution and yet are kind? And you might be saying, Andy, I just don't have the resources for that. And to see how Paul managed it? In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course you can't live like this normally. Of course this isn't possible for us simply through sheer willpower and effort. Praise God, we don't have to rely on sheer willpower and effort. That actually the Christian is empowered to live differently. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the living God who's come to live within our hearts. So that actually as we look down this list, we can say, actually by the power of God, yes, this is possible. It is possible to live like this. Yes, we are jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4, but the all-surpassing power is from Him and not from us. And maybe in a sense the response to this won't simply be, I must try harder, but to press in. Lord, I'm weak. Won't you help me to be kind? Won't you help me to endure? Won't you help me to keep going? As a Paul marked by endurance, marked by godliness, and lastly, marked by contentment, verses 8 to 10. It's the poem of Rudyard Kipling. It's actually on the entrance to Centre Court at Wimbledon. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. It ends with the words, you'll be a man, my son, which is a bit dated, like actually most of Kipling's poetry. But there's a sense of, you know, if you can meet with triumph and disaster just the same. And Paul would say, actually, if you can meet with triumph and disaster just the same, I don't really care whether you'll be a man, my son, but you will be an authentic gospel minister. Because Paul actually experiences that as he goes through life. this mixture of triumph and disaster. Do you notice how he puts it, verse 8? Through glory and dishonor. Bad report and good report. You know, there are times Paul preaches the gospel and people are saying, wow, that's amazing, tell us more. And other times they're throwing rocks at him. Glory, dishonor, bad reports. Well, the Corinthians actually aren't too fond of Paul as he writes this letter. Good report, where the Philippians are busy sending loads of gifts to him in prison and they want to show their love for him. Triumph and disaster, ups and downs. Paul says that's just normal. And I keep going, whether I'm currently on an up or going through a valley. And he's got these couple of triplets, pairs here, genuine yet regarded as imposters. He really does love people. And yet some people think, oh, Paul, he's just a fake. Known. I think trying to work out what's going on there. Paul has a sense of, you know, there are friends who know Paul, and yet when he's facing opposition, they deny him. Oh, I don't really know Paul. And then you get this list of five couplets. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And it's just like the list that comes earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4 to you, where you get this couplet as well, verse 8. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And in the nine, as you put them together, the first half of the couplet is some difficulty in life. Part of Paul's experience is this: he is hard-pressed, he is perplexed, he is persecuted, he is struck down, he is dying, he is beaten, he is sorrowful, he's poor, and he has nothing. Welcome to Paul's life. Nine descriptions of his life. Don't you love the realism of that? Yeah, there is a sort of form of Christianity that will sort of deny such things and sort of give the impression that to be a Christian is sort of one permanently happy ride. And 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 just says, well, no, sorrow. Sorrow is a normal part of the Christian life. Being perplexed, actually, is part of the normal Christian life. Poverty is part of the normal Christian life. And I do love the realism of what Paul is presenting here. Triumph and disaster. That's normal. That's authentic Christianity. And yet, Paul will never be able to say that is the sum total of what it is to be a Christian. Because you will have the but. There's always a but. Not crushed. Not in despair. Not abandoned. Not destroyed. We live on. We're not killed. We're always rejoicing. We're making many rich. We've got nothing and yet we're possessing everything. And don't you love the but? Triumph and disaster, disaster and triumph. And Paul is saying those realities, those second realities, they're just as true as the circumstantial challenges that I'm facing. Yes, at one level I'm poor, but in the deepest sense, I'm making others rich. I'm giving others the keys to eternity. Yeah, I don't really have anything to my name, but in the deepest sense, I've got everything. I've got forgiveness, I've got adoption, I've got the presence of the Spirit, I've got a hope of a world to come, I've got Jesus. And I might not have anything else, but in the deepest sense, I've got everything. Can you say but? Be Because in the end, that's what commends the gospel. It's not that we escape the agonies of this world. We don't. It's simply that we're able to say, but in the midst of them. You've heard me use this quote before from Jack Miller, the American 20th century writer. The devil's strategy is to get us problem-centered rather than Christ-centered. And if you like, actually, the devil's strategy is to get us to say the first half of the couplet, but not the second. Just to focus on the circumstantial problem without being able to say, yet I've got everything. And the distinctive approach to Christian suffering is to be able to say, but. Sorrowful, yet, but. Always with a reason for joy. Because actually the Christian's reason for joy cannot ever be taken away from us. Realism about sorrow, but saying there is always something to be joyful about. Forgive me, I have quoted Hudson Taylor now 2 weeks in a row. But the pioneer missionary to China. And in his early days, he went through real problems and he wrote various letters home. About to come up on the screen. And I love the sort of realism of them. At times I seem altogether overwhelmed. But he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My need now is great and urgent. But God is greater and more near. Do you see the but? And Paul is saying it is that ability to hold on to those two things that ushers people along the road to Jesus. That, if you like, trails a question mark in my wake rather than dropping a boulder in people's paths. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. In the end, we are not finally responsible for the decisions people make. That is not our burden to carry. What is our responsibility is to think, am I living in such a way that is helping people in the right direction? I see so much good that's going on. This isn't one of those sermons where I'm thinking none of this is going on. I see much that's going on. But it may well be that as we've gone through that list, endurance, godliness, contentment, it might just be that there's one thing where you're sitting here thinking, okay, I do need to make progress there. And maybe you want to press into the Holy Spirit and the power of God to say, Lord, help me. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe actually what you can say is, actually, I do see that. I do see this in those close to me. Can I urge you to go along the path? The reason they're like that is because of Jesus. Now is the day of salvation. It will be great to go along that path and embrace Jesus for yourself. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. Lots we've covered this morning, but it may be that the Holy Spirit's just been putting his finger on one area of life. And maybe you just want to pray that through in the quiet before we have our song. Lord, help us, please, by your power and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we ask. Lord, we want to pray that as individuals, actually as a church family together, that we would live in such a way that we're kind and loving and content in the ups and the downs. Please, Lord, help us to do that. And we plead with you. We so want people to know Jesus. Lord, we pray that there would be those, even this morning, who don't stumble in the path, but actually walk all the way along and find the Lord Jesus to be treasure for themselves, we pray. by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, won't you do that, we ask. For your name's sake. Amen.